Much for this word, Lord. We thank you that you strengthen and encourage us on the inner man. We thank you, Father, that as you teach us about health, that we hear fresh manna from heaven. Father, we don't desire to hear from man. Father, help me to articulate and enunciate the proper things that you've given, Father. I thank you so much for the body of Christ today, that they have ears to hear and hearts open to receive the word of God. We thank you that because we're obedient to your word, Father, you take sickness out in the midst of us, and none of the diseases that were upon the children of Egypt shall come upon the church, Father, for we will be examples of divine health. We will show to this world that you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God who heals, Father. We walk in that divine health. We receive healing in our bodies from hypertension, from diabetes, from cancer, from maladies, from thyroid problems, from back problems. Father, we demand and put a demand on the Spirit that the Word of God work in our life. Father, you're pleased by our faith. And we thank you that the Word is true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, are you ready for the Word? Okay, let's go ahead and take a look again back to 3 John 2. 3 John 2 is our text, and you're familiar with that by now. If you're not, turn there, 3 John 2. And in 3 John 2, we take a look there, and it says, give you a moment to get there, 3 John 2, right before Revelations. It's important, and we preface this whole series with an understanding that it's God's will that you be healed. Anybody who told you God wants you sick, you just got to stop and reason. Like Paul said, come let us reason together. It's not reasonable to think a loving God who has the ability to heal you would desire you to be sick. Why would he do that? Yeah, but if it was God's will, we all be healed. It's God's will, all men be saved. But some people are dying and going to hell today. Some people died and went to hell yesterday. It's also God's will not to override your will. But that doesn't change his will, is that all men be saved. Most people will believe that Jesus came and died for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe upon him would have eternal, everlasting life. God, Jesus came to die for the world. Everybody. God's will is that everybody be saved. But he said, whosoever come. Everybody won't come. Whosoever comes on the teaching of healing can be healed. You look, Jesus did not go around very often grabbing people, making them get healed. He normally would say, I perceive they have faith, or they were calling on him, or they have been following him. They came to him because they knew he was the source. You must come to God. God says, if you draw nigh to me, then I'll draw nigh to you. But some preachers preach that you don't have your part to play. You don't have to come close to God. You don't have to draw. You just get saved once, walk down the aisle, give your life to Christ, and everything's going to be yours is yours. Anything that happens is bad. It was the will of God. God's teaching you a lesson, that's why you're sick. Now, all that is wrong. That's not even reasonable. That's not even reasonable. If God has the ability to heal me, and God's will is that I be healed, he should have let me know what I need to do. And I present to you, he did let you know what you need to do. He did let you know. But churches sometimes, and ministers sometimes, the same people Jesus had the most problem with, the scribes and Pharisees, the ministers, because they're the ones teaching the people wrong. They had problems. They don't often tell people you got a part to play. They say, oh, yeah, you just whatever. I'm anointed. You come up here. God's just going to heal you. Just no matter what you do. God does move like that on some times. But if you study church history and laying on of hands, primarily it was happening in the life of ignorant people. People just got born again, don't know much, or people not born again at all. It's just like Bobby and Chris are fairly young, so there's things I let them get away with that I don't expect of them, that when they get to be men and they're 29 and 30 years old and got family and kids, there's things I do for them now I'm not going to do then. I'm not going to pay their bills. You swim or you sink. Your wife was dumb enough to marry you and you sink, that's when you and her. I'm not going to pay your bills because I expect you to be a man at that age and you sleep, make your bed and you sleep in it. But right now, I'll pay their bills. See, it's the same thing with God as a loving father. He puts his word out there. We can read. We've been saved for a while. He expects us to have accumulated more knowledge than some of us have accumulated. But he still expects us to be that. If you look at somebody and they look 28 years old, there's certain things you expect. You don't ask, well, maybe they lived on another planet for a while and they just didn't have advantage information. You look at them, you expect a certain thing of an adult. God expects things. Some of us have been saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years. God expects certain things of us. Some of us have heard, have had opportunity to heard, have had opportunity to meditate, but we refuse to do. And Satan deceives us and makes us think, if I don't look at it, then I'm not accountable for it. You still need to know. If you're at the age that you should have known, if you get out and you start operating a car and you go get a license and you act like you don't have one, they're still going to punish you. If you're over 18 years old and you kill somebody in first degree murder, they're still going to put you in jail. They're not going to say, well, he was raised in the wilderness where people just shoot at folk. They ain't going to care. They're going to say, you should have known. Ignorance is not going to help you. Ignorance is not bliss. It's dangerous. So it's dangerous to not teach the body of Christ their part concerning health. God says in 3 John 2, he says he was talking, John was talking to Gaius, but it's relevant to all Christians, and says God's will is that we prosper and that we be in health. That word prosper is talking about financial prosperity, and that word health is talking about physical health. In the Greek, it's talking about that. God's will is that you prosper and that you be in health. Neither his will is that or it is not. I can show you that scripture and many other scriptures as we did that it is. Now, you show me something that's not God's will that you be healed. You're not going to find them. Jesus went everywhere teaching, preaching, and healing all that was sick. Jesus went about ministering to people, giving the word of God. Jesus came. One of the redemptive names of God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God that healeth thee. He doesn't have a name, the Lord God that killeth thee. That doesn't exist anywhere. He's the Lord God that healeth thee. No other definition, no other way, any other way. He is our healer. Jesus came to redeem us from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Redeem us from poverty. Don't want to be poor anymore. Redeem us from sickness. Don't want to be sick anymore. Redeem us from spiritual death. We all know we're redeemed from spiritual death when we get saved. Why don't we know the rest of what he came to redeem us from? Sickness and poverty. We still make, oh, well, God wants us to be poor. You may not have millions of dollars, but God wants you to have more than enough, because he's El Shaddai, the God that's more than enough. Jesus came in John 10:10 that you might have life and that you might have more abundantly. You need to reach up with your faith and begin to believe God's will, that I have abundant life financially, that I have abundant life physically in health, and I have abundant life in salvation. It will be unto you according to your faith. What do you believe? Do you believe it's God's will that you be healed? Well, you know, sometimes, you know, sickness is just common. It happens some of the time. You believe that, you got to go back to square one, because you got to understand it's God's will you be healed. And when you understand God's will you be healed, you can begin to look and you see there's different areas and things you have to do to receive it. Just like everybody in who saved believed it was God's will they be saved and had to believe that they could be saved before they got saved. Is anybody here got saved by accident? Anybody here saved and didn't intend to get saved? No, you have to say, I want that. And you have to take the action required to open your mouth and confess Jesus Christ the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from dead, or you will not be saved. Not by accident. It's not going to happen. People will accidentally be in hell, but ain't nobody going to accidentally be in heaven. Everybody in heaven intended to go there. There are people in hell, they'll be saying, I sure didn't intend to go here. It was an accident, but they're still going to be there. There's nobody accidentally getting healed. After talking to ministers, Brother Hagin and other ministers, and reading their information who have laid hands on hundreds of thousands of people, they said it's difficult getting people saved who already know better and people won't change their, I mean, not saved, but healed, and they won't change their lifestyle. That's why sometimes you lay hands on the sick and they don't recover. The believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, but that's when the other person's a believer too. And if people are saying, look, I love my fried chicken, I'm eat it 10 times a day. I love my McDonald's. You know, it's too hard to cook. You can't be poisoning yourself and trying to get healed at the same time. It's not going to work. The Bible calls that tempting God. When you know something's wrong and you keep doing it, you're tempting God. If you're ignorant, there's a certain amount of mercy and grace, but even that runs out. The Lord is long suffering with folks, not eternally suffering. So you may not die as quick as it would kill you, but eventually it's going to kill you if we don't change. And why won't we change? Flesh is stronger than the spirit. Well, you know, but I just love that number two, them two cheeseburgers. They taste good. You don't know. I just love me some Pizza Hut. Ooh, boy, I tell you, that just tastes so good. And we tell ourselves it tastes good. We tell ourselves. Our parents told us it's food. We were taught what food was. And there's places in the world where they're taught that's not food. But we were taught that is food. And it's reinforced on TV and radio over and over with all the commercials. I mean, if McDonald's food was that great and made you feel that good, they wouldn't need to be peddling it with toys and all that other stuff. People would be eager to go get it. We all know, if we stop and think about it, it's not that good. And almost everybody knows that was McDonald's argument on the video when the two girls tried to sue them for their health condition. They eating the McDonald's food and it was making them sick and all that. And the judge said, everybody knows common knowledge, fast food is bad. Your mother told you, don't eat that junk. Go home, get some real food. Don't keep eating that junk. But the TV say, eat the junk, eat the junk, eat it. Eat it, it's good for you. It's got toys. Eat it, eat it. And the flesh says, I like it, eat it. I'm addicted to it, eat it. And it just depends on whether you're led by the spirit or led by the flesh, doesn't it? led by the spirit, led by the flesh. So we established that it's God's will that we be healed. Get the tapes. We established that. Then we went on and we talked about three different things that are very important. And that's three things that we got from the word of God about your eating. Number one was eat only substances that God created for food. Look in Leviticus, we'll try and get to that. Look in Leviticus and Deuteronomy where God said what food is, what he created for food. We looked at Genesis 1:29 where it says of every herb of the ground, every plant or vegetable on the ground bears a seed, that is food for you. And then every plant, every tree that bears a fruit that has seed in it, that's food for you also. Those are the things he told Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve couldn't eat any meat. They were vegetarian. 100% vegetarian. They didn't eat any animal products or any part from animal. They didn't drink milk. They didn't eat butter. They didn't eat any of it. But God, when man fell and man now came to a point where it's a point the man wants to die. I'm not dogmatic about this, but one scholar did say once the fall came and man was no longer going to live forever, that's when God started allowing him to eat meat. And slowly it will cause a problem in your body. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. Scriptures aren't that clear about it, but it's reasonable. It does make sense because if you look at the ages of Adam and Methuselah and all these individuals, then you look at the ages when meat started being eaten, it drastically dropped all the way down to 70 years. It kept dropping from people living to be 1,000, living to be 500, living to be 400, 300, and Moses lived to be 120, and they say he died in health. We looked at that, get the tapes. And down to today where we're promised 70, at least 70 years of health. And more if you live right and you believe God and you want more years. Some people live up to 120. There's five groups of people in the United States who their average age is 100 years old. They call them centenarians. And they studied them. And they all have vegetarian diets. They don't eat the meat. Is it a sin to eat meat? No. Is it a sin to eat certain types of meat? Yes. It is not true when people misinterpret scripture. That's what we covered last week about people thinking these scriptures in the Bible mean you can eat anything. The three things you want to deal with, eat only substances that God created for food. If you want optimal health, if you want peak health, eat only what God intended for food. And that does include some meats, but he talks about what type of meats. Point number two was as much as possible, eat foods as they were created, not after men have tampered with them and humans have made something out of them that they think is better. You go to a grocery store, 95% of it is prepackaged, preprocessed stuff that they think is better. Hamburger Helper is not better. It's not better. When they mix it up and bleach the flour and take it out and make it white, it's not better. When they take the honey and take all the stuff out, it's not better. When they take the weed and take the kidney weed out, it's not better. They took out the life. They took out the germ. They kill it so it'll last a long time on the shelf. Then they sell it to you for food. They're interested in money, not nutrition. It's not better. Try and eat it as close as possible to the original state God created. And point number three, avoid food addictions. If you're on medication or you have insulin issues from diabetes, the doctor says you need to eat. Don't not eat. But what you do is you do as much as you can along this. Take, for example, the way to avoid food addictions is fast periodically. Dr. Colbert recommends, he says he fasts the first 3 days of every month. Fast periodically because, see, if you're addicted to Mountain Dew and caffeine or coffee and caffeine, the headache you'll have in 3 days lets you know something's got a hold of you other than God. If you're addicted to just eating, your body will be screaming so loud, it gives you a chance to exercise. Say, body, shut up. If I want to skip a day, I skip a day, and I don't worry about my body. My body knows ain't no use complaining, because if I decide we're not going to eat, we're not going to eat. A few months ago, the Lord let me go 3 weeks on raw food only. When I say raw, I mean not out of a package, not out of a box. I ate stuff like salads. I made some dishes out of peppers and things and onions. I had fresh juices, raw. It's all raw. Nothing. I had dessert. I had a raspberry tort that I made out of recipe. It was all raw. Raisins and almonds and different things. All raw. I ate raw. I felt great. It's awesome. I felt better then. I feel good now, but I felt better then than I do now. I'm thinking about going back doing it again. Just the energy. I mean, those things, those stiffnesses and pains I was telling you about that you think is old age, not old age. It's toxicity building up. It's the carbohydrates. Never, because I've not been eating a lot of junk for a long time, but I don't get sleepy after I eat. You know how it is, you go eat and you're like, you know, you almost get dizzy. You're so tired because you got all those complex carbohydrates and all that fat and all that meat and all that junk in there. And your body's not designed to handle all that. So it diverts all the energy there, sends all the blood to your stomach for digestion. And the rest of your body goes in almost sleep mode. If you eat lunch, then you go back to work during the week and you can't half stay awake. You ate something you shouldn't have eaten or more of it than you should have eaten. You can eat fruits and vegetables and lettuce and go on and eat raw and you just say, "Woo, I'm better now." You got more energy. You eat to build yourself up, not eat to knock yourself out for an hour until you get going again. When that happens to you, you did something wrong. Our whole diet is something wrong. When we go eat at McDonald's and places like that, we do fall asleep. When we eat all that food at Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, practically pass out. Wake up and don't know what the score is on the football game. Slept through two quarters. Y'all laughing. You know you did it just yesterday. Day before yesterday. God didn't intend for you to be knocked out on food like that. Your food's supposed to lift you up, not knock you down. But if we eat all those breads and empty calorie breads and carbohydrates, that's going to do that to you. God didn't intend for that. Eat only substance he created for food. Eat as much as possible the food and the way that God created it as much as possible. Avoid food addictions. We begin to look at some of the New Testament scriptures that people come up with because I know as soon as we start talking about that God did not change the eating laws. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection had nothing to do with changing what you should eat and not eat. We think it did, but it didn't. There's no scriptures to support that, but there's several scriptures that appear to support that. The one we looked at last week was with Peter. You remember the one everybody uses. Peter had a vision of the Lord and he went up on the rooftop there and began to pray and he fell into a trance. And when he fell in trance, he saw a great sheet held up by four ends come down and the sheet was revealed to him and every unclean beast and beast was on the inside of it. And Peter said in the vision, he said, "Lord, I've eaten no unclean things." We learned that that was 20 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Peter knew what clean and unclean was 20 years after Jesus died, buried, and resurrected. Peter still, he said, "All my life, I've never eaten anything that was against the Jewish law." 20 years after Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected. 20 years into the New Testament, he still wasn't eating unclean stuff. Well, maybe God was trying to teach him then that he can eat unclean stuff. That's why it was unclean. Peter said, "I've touched nothing unclean. I've eaten nothing." Then the Bible said Peter began to ponder and he doubted within himself what the vision meant. Because the Lord came again and said something to him. "Don't call that which I've clean unclean." Everybody stops reading at verse 16 and just assume that means that we're supposed to, God, 20 years after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, God came and liberated us. Now we can eat pork and shrimp and lobster and sweet crab meat. We can go for it now. God was trying to let Peter know. We stop at verse 16. If you keep reading, they say in verse 17, and Peter began to think on himself to what the vision meant. Then you go to verse 28, and in verse 28, they come back and they say, and Peter went to the Gentiles, because Cornelius at the same time had given a vision that if he sent for a man named Peter, Cornelius was a Gentile. If he sent for a man named Peter, that Peter would come and Peter would teach him what he must do to be saved. Because the Gentiles, 20 years after Jesus' death, at that area, they were not accepted. The revelation was not there. They were not accepted, but God was letting them know the Gentiles, who God always called unclean, are now cleansed. They weren't clean because they broke God's laws. They ate all kinds of stuff they shouldn't eat. They weren't clean. Just like the Jewish people, if they did that, they said, "And for 7 days you shall be unclean." Just because of what you ate, you were unclean. All the ceremonies or the things you didn't observe that were according to the law, you were unclean. So Gentiles weren't clean, but Peter would not even go into a Gentile. Read the story. We covered it last week. Get the tape. Peter and the Jewish people wouldn't even go in the house of a Gentile because of their uncleanliness and all that. They had nothing to do with them at all. This is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But Peter goes on verse 28, and when he got there, and they were talking, "Oh, you going in this man's house? Hey, God has showed me in a vision that I'm not to call any man unclean whom God has called clean." Peter explained himself what the vision meant. You don't need to stop at verse 16 and listen to some preacher tell you it has something to do with food. That vision had nothing to do with food. Nothing at all. You cannot apply it to food. That's taking it out of context. That's a misinterpretation of scripture. That breaks the hermeneutical laws, which are proper laws of Bible interpretation. It may appear like that. It may seem like that. But hey, it may appear like Satan's going to rule the world forever. But is that true? No, Jesus will come back and he'll get his reckoning. The word of God was true. Let the word be true and every man be a liar. When the best interpreter of the Bible is itself. And Peter said what the vision meant. Peter said, "I've learned in a vision that I am not to call men unclean whom God has cleansed." And history tells us Peter never changed his eating habits. He died not eating pork, shrimp, fish without scales, and none of that. He was a fisherman. He knew which ones to eat and which ones not to eat. He died, never changed it. There's nowhere in scripture where you see where Paul, Peter, James, John, or any of them ever broke the Jewish law concerning eating. Because those laws existed. They were clarified in the Moses day. But what things were eating, there was things that was done before that. It was observed from the garden. They were allowed to eat meat, but only those that had the cloven hoof. Only the fish that had the scales. Why? Because science is beginning to show us problems with those. Parasites, pesticides, excesses fats, scavenger animals. We covered that last week. Now, I want to hit a little bit more here. We were on, I didn't get a chance to finish there, but I was rushing through some things quickly. We went to Romans, and we did the scripture in Romans. The one in Romans 14, you don't need to turn there, but Romans 14, there was a statement that was made by Paul in Romans 14, 14. Paul said that I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, meaning the early church made no distinction between clean and unclean meats. Now, when people look at that and Paul said, I'm convinced within myself that there's nothing unclean of itself, people think he was teaching on food. So that means there's no animal unclean, so therefore I can eat it. Well, in that case, if there's nothing unclean of itself, I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean by itself, then I can drink toilet water. Not unclean. I can drink sewage water. I can eat pig. I can eat, after all, nothing's unclean. Now just stopping right there, common sense, I'll tell you, that statement must mean more than it appears to me. Because if you say there's nothing unclean, then God has magically made everything that I could put in my mouth clean now. Don't stop your kids from eating anything. Let them eat whatever they want to. Whether it's dirt off the ground or whatever it is, let them eat it because Jesus has cleansed it. Now, is it reasonable to even think that's what it means? Common sense, I'll tell you, start looking into it. And we looked into it last week and we saw that there are different words which means unclean meat. We didn't get into the words themselves, but I'll go through it quickly. It's important to realize that the New Testament writers refer to two concepts of unclean in the New Testament. With different Greek words used to convey those ideals. And the Greek words is used here, unclean could refer to an animal God did not intend to be used for food, according to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And unclean could also compare to ceremonially unclean. Ceremonially unclean. There's different words from unclean meats from the word that's unclean ceremonially. And Paul here was using unclean ceremonially, not unclean meats. So the context of this in original language, which was clear to the people that spoke that language in Hebrew, that he was not talking about that meat or not. God had already determined what meat was clean and what meat was not clean. He had already determined it. And by the definition of original language, we understand that that had nothing to do with whether you can now eat pig or now eat shrimp or lobster. Had nothing to do with it all. After all, stop and think. The reason God said not eat those things, because over 95% of all the animals he said were unclean were scavengers. They ate trash or other decaying dead animals or other animals. God intended for us to eat the kind of animals that eat the way we eat, fruits and vegetables. You can eat a cow, a goat, a lamb. They eat fruits and vegetables. Well, they don't eat fruit, but they eat vegetables. They eat the way we eat. He didn't want us eating the lion, the tiger, and the bear. He didn't want us eating the pig when we eat anything. He didn't want us eating the vultures which live on decaying flesh. He didn't want us eating lizards, which are bottom feeders on the ground, shrimp and lobster, which are bottom feeders. He didn't want us eating those kind of things because they were unclean. Not because he picked and said, you be clean, you be not clean. They were unclean. Scientifically, they've been proven to be unclean. Diseases have gone rampant from people breaking God's laws on what they eat. We talked about cholera. I think I said 1996, but I think it, when was that, 86? I think I said it was 98 last week, but I looked, it was like 86 or 96 when that cholera broke out in Louisiana. And it came, they tracked it back to a restaurant where people were eating shrimp, mussels, fish, and the dish was made with coagulated pork blood. That is a death cocktail there. That's a whole lot of things God said don't eat. And obviously they didn't heat it up enough, so people got sick. God didn't want you to deal with it, and a lot of people died because of it, and a lot more people had violent eruptions of diarrhea and other things. God didn't want those diseases. He said, if you obey my statutes and keep my laws, none of the diseases that were in Egypt will come upon you. And he said, don't touch these things. Don't eat these things. Don't mess with these things. Don't mess with them. Remember, they left Egypt, then Moses gave them the law. So he explained to them when he said, if you obey my commandments and my statutes, you won't get the diseases that was on upon the people in Egypt. So after they left Egypt, God said, now let me give you the instructions on how you're not going to get those diseases. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Those things unclean. And that was for God's people for eternity, as long as they're in mortal corporal bodies on this earth, because those same things, the pork meat has not changed in the last 6,000 years. It's still parasites exist naturally. That is why we say, they say heat it up to 160 degrees. If everything is dead in it, why I need to heat it up? Because everything ain't dead in it. The pig may be dead, but what naturally lives in the pig, by God's design, from the trash they eat, the parasites are not dead. And if you put them in your body, you will get trichinosis and other type of things. You're opening yourself up to it. Now, they say just heat it to 160 degrees. Well, suppose you heat it to 159 and three quarters. If it's unclean, it might be best, like Jesus said, don't even touch the carcass of an unclean animal. Don't even touch it. Now, if you can't touch it, you definitely can't throw it in your mouth, fricassee it up and chew it. If you're not even allowed to touch it. God knew it was unclean. It's not a clean meat. Horse meat is not clean. These things are not clean. God knows what makes you work because he designed you. He is the manufacturer of the most excellent piece of equipment that was ever made, the human body. It is awesome. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is, if science still ain't figured it out, ain't a doctor on the planet even got a clue the intricacies of the human body. We like cavemen with what we know about the human body. God knows so much, and he told us, and he knew we couldn't understand it, so he explained it. He just told us, do this and you'll live. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge me in all thy ways, and I'll make your path straight to success. He knew he couldn't start explaining all that to us. He knew we didn't need to know it. All you need to do is obey the word. And many plagues would have been avoided if people would just obeyed the words. I mean, God's got laws like when the people die, bury them. Don't wait for relatives to come from out of town a week later. Bury the thing. Get rid of it. Take it out and bury it. Put it somewhere. But you know, we save folks. We even embalm them. We say we're worse than Egyptians. We embalm them. I was talking to a guy. I witnessed embalming before as part of Bible school lessons. And we went there to the funeral home. We talked to a guy. I said, now, how long is that person going to stay like that? He said, if they do it right and they put them in the right casket and all, essentially eternally, because the formaldehyde and the dead body is essentially turning it to something like plastic. He said, so they should pretty much last eternally. I said, well, why you want to do that? Why would you want to last eternally in a box? Maybe somebody dig you up and put you in a museum like they did the kings of Egypt, the pharaohs of Egypt. Because they said they dug all of them up except one or two now. And Tutankhamun is the only one they hadn't opened up his sarcophagus. The rest of them are laying in the basement of the Egypt thing, just laying there. Not that it matters, it's just a body. But I'm like, well, you know, you should save it. Just put it in a pine box and let's roll with it. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. I ain't trying to save it. Ain't no dust to plastic. But people get all in love with these houses. Love not this world nor the things in this world. This is just a house. I told Helen when I die, just put me on a black bag, construction grade, and throw me out on the sidewalk. Be all right. Don't be spending all that money. Now it's against the law to do that kind of stuff. We've had our own land. Just bury me out back and let's roll with it. I don't need it no more. Ain't no use of climbing in the casket, kissing it, and all this kind of stuff. We ain't need it. I don't need no more. Put it off. Now, believe it or not, that seems morbid to you, but that's a very healthy attitude about a house. See, you love your body too much, some of you. It ain't nothing. This ain't nothing. I can live without this totally. I can live without this. I can't walk around this earth without it, but I can live without it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I'm going to have to put this off to get with the Lord, unless I'm here at the rapture anyway. I don't love this body. It's nothing. I think it's a nice looking body. It's a good one to be in, but I don't love it. You know what I mean? And then you ought to make it your slave and keep it under, make it be healthy so it can transport the real you around on this earth as long as God wants you here. That's why when it tell you I want a double cheeseburger, you tell it, shut up. You don't know what's good for you. I don't like the way that tastes. If it's good for you, eat it. And then you find something you do like the way it tastes, because there's a lot of stuff that's good for you. Everybody doesn't like pears. So go get an apple. Everybody doesn't like apple. Go get cantaloupe. You'll find something you like that's healthy. You ain't got to eat everything. Just find the ones that you like. I don't like everybody's cooking. Even when I eat bad food, I don't like everybody's cooking. But I find what I like and I eat that and I just don't eat the other. If I don't like the way you make your greens or whatever and I come over your house, I just say, no, thank you. Oh, we made these special for you. I know, but no, thank you. I'm on a diet right now. It's called I eat no nasty food today. Okay. But it doesn't mean all greens are bad. Same thing with health food. You don't have to eat it all. You find the ones you like and eat that. Just don't eat the poison, okay? Let's go on a little bit further here. Romans, we covered. And then I hit Mark 7 real quick, but let's go there. Mark 7. Spend a little more time on it because, see, it's important to do this because there are a plethora of ministers and a myriad of scribes and Pharisees modern day who love meat so much. And you can look at their body and see how thick and fat and overweight and all the problems they got. They just love it so much. They're trying to tell you the Bible say you can eat it. And these are the scriptures they'll use. So I wanted to slow down a little bit and give you a little more time to look. Mark 7. And to look at some of the objections they'll come up with. Most of them don't even know enough scripture to come up with objections because they really knew the scriptures. They'll know they don't mean that. But they'll say, Pastor Cook, and they try to get you to live in the Old Testament. Everything has been cleansed if it's received with prayer. Well, why are Christians praying over their food? How many people pray over their food? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many people pray over their meal on a regular basis and still have sickness in their body? Something's wrong, because you're only getting sick from what you ate or what you breathed or something like that. Something's wrong. It's coming from somewhere. It must be the preacher lied to us. I can't eat whatever I want to and just pray over it. If God said don't eat it, you can't be praying against the will of God, because God's the one who you count on to bless it. I tell you, I was eating that junk, and the Lord said to me one day when I was praying over it, Lord, bless this food, blah, blah, blah. He said, I ain't going to bless that mess. I knew it was junk. I knew it was garbage. It wasn't known anybody else be poison, but I had studied some stuff, and I knew it wasn't good for me, and I wanted to eat it, and I prayed over it, and because of what I knew, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I'm not going to bless that mess. I knew better than to eat it, but I was going to eat it anyway, and God said, I'm not going to bless it. I couldn't eat it in faith anymore, because when knowledge comes in, then God expects you to be responsible with the knowledge you have. I would be a fool to eat something I know is bad for me. Now, some people say, well, I'll just try not to hear anything, that way I don't know what's bad for me. No, you're still going to get sick, because Christians are dying who are ignorant every day. Dying of diseases, dying of cancers and all kind of problems, high blood pressure, all of it. You think that's an umbrella of protection? Ignorance is not an umbrella of protection. Knowledge is an umbrella of protection. To get the knowledge and act like you have it. Get all of you can get. Don't run from it. Get it. Let's look here in Mark 7. Mark 7 and verse 18. It says, and he said unto them, are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from without entereth into a man, it does not defile the man, but it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out in the draught, and is purging all meats. Or that word meats is food there, because very often New Testament meats are food, not animal flesh, food. Now here, people take this scripture and say, see, Jesus said right there, it ain't nothing to go in your mouth to defile you. That means I can drink arsenic. After all, it ain't going to defile me. Because you got to remember, if the thing doesn't make sense in every way you can think of it, you're probably putting a bad interpretation to take and say, that means I can eat any kind of meat. Let's see if he was talking about meat. First of all, let's go back to the early part of that. Let's go back to verse one. Well, let's go down to verse three. Okay, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they watched. Oh, let's go back to verse one. Let's get the whole context. Then came together unto him the Pharisees. This is a new setting. He just finished something in verse 56. So we can get all the context. Then came together unto Jesus the Pharisees and certain of the scribes. There's the religious leaders of the day, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of Jesus' disciples eating bread with defiled hands, this is to say unwashed hands, they found fault. So first of all, you got fault finders. They looking to find fault. And then if you look for it, you'll find it. Whatever you seek, you're going to find. If you seek things wrong with people, you'll find things wrong with them, because they ain't perfect. But if you seek things right, you'll find things right. That's why your disposition and your attitude determines your happiness and joy in life and how much you like people. But they found fault. For the Pharisees and all their Jews, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, they eat not, holding what? Did anybody say the Bible says you have to wash your hands before you eat? They call this what? So you got some religious folk who created God's law. And they're saying you got to follow this because this is what we say is right. Now, that's a very important point to understand, is did God say it or did they say it? Jesus is God. He didn't say it. The elders told him, hey, I think it'd be a good idea. Let's everybody wash their hands. I think it's a good idea to wash your hands. But if I'm out somewhere and I'm starving, I ain't going to say, I ain't eating. I ain't got no soap. I'm going to grab me something to eat. I've been out places and pick it up and start eating. If I'm out out somewhere stuck in the forest and there's fruit on the tree and I'm hungry, I'm going to pick it up and eat it. I ain't going to be talking about, well, I got to get some antibacterial soap before I eat. I'm going to pick it and eat it. I'm going to bless it and receive it. Let's go on here. Keep it in context of the story. And you keep listening for if they're really talking about food. Keep listening to see if they're talking about whether we're undoing the Old Testament laws. Now, I'll tell you right now, a hint, they ain't undoing them because Jesus is still alive. So this is still the Old Testament. And they said he kept the commandments, and so did scribes and the Pharisees. They weren't eating any unclean food. So you already know the story wasn't about that, because look at the context of the Testament it's in. Although it's in Mark, it's before Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected. So it's still Old Testament. Most of the Gospels in the Old Testament, New Testament didn't start till Jesus took his blood and put it on the altar after his death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus did not break the law. He did not break the law concerning eating clean and unclean in the Old Testament. He didn't break it. When he lived on the earth, it was Old Testament. So it's obvious they're not talking about whether you change in clean or unclean food, because he didn't touch it. He fulfilled the law. He died without ever eating a piece of pork, without eating one shrimp, one catfish. He died without eating any of that. And the scribes and Pharisees held that too. But they also created a whole lot of other religion around it too. Like I said, we're good at creating religion. When I attended mass for a year, you dip your hand in the water. That's just religion. It ain't doing anything. You come in the sanctuary, you do like that. I went to one church to preach, and when they approach the altar, they kneel down, and then they say some words, and then they go up on the stage. That's just religion. That's just religion. Ain't nothing to that. I mean, I didn't mean to offend the people. I was already up on stage before I noticed he did it. So they probably thought I was a heathen or something, but that's up to them. I still brought the word. I didn't preach against it, because that's not what I was there for. But see, that's just bondage. Man-made religion. We had a lady didn't want to come to church. She thought, ain't no cross on the wall. Ain't no cross in here. Ain't no cross in here. So she said she can't go to church, don't have a cross on the wall. What does a cross on the wall have to do with the gospel being taught? Do you think Jesus, everywhere he preached, said, Peter, go stand behind me and hold a cross up on the wall? That cross was a sign of death. They wasn't holding no crosses up. They wasn't doing nothing with no cross in that day. It curses everyone hanging on the cross. Now, the Bible says the tree, but that's what they meant. Cursed it. They wasn't even fooling with that. Now, we put a meaning to a cross that's good. If you want to wear a cross, that's fine. But don't ever look at somebody and say, why don't you have a cross? Because I'm going to look at you and say, why do you have one? If you choose to wear one, that's the only reason you have it. Don't think you're doing God a favor or you get no brownie points in heaven because you got one on your building or one around your neck. I don't have nothing against the cross. I don't have anything against it. I used to have a cross, and maybe I'll buy another one someday. I have nothing against the cross. If it reminds you of Christ and the price he paid, that is a good reminder. There's nothing wrong with having a cross, but there's nowhere but man's religion saying you have to have one in the wall. Now, I thought about putting one up because I like a big back-lit one up there, but this is very low ceiling. If I stood up there and preached, or we had guest ministers preaching, it looked like we hanging on the cross when we preach. The ceiling isn't high enough to get it up above our head. It looked like we hanging on it. And that might be a little distracting to some people. Plus, the light right by my head will hurt your eyes. There's a reason we don't have it. I don't have nothing against it. We got it in our logo. We have it in the bulletin. I don't have nothing against it. But I ain't got nothing particularly for it either. It's just two pieces of wood that Jesus was crucified on. I'm much more concerned about what happened. Scribes and Pharisees and people who like that always concerned about some minor thing. They major in minors and they overlook the major things. They major in minors, but they minor in what's major. Scribes and Pharisees were notorious for that. This is an example of that. They worry about the washing of the hands, and Jesus is going to come back and tell them, you need to wash your spirit and your soul. Worry about some hands. Let's go on here. Still not talking about whether you can undo the eating habits, but that's what people use that scripture for over in verse 19 and 18. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, they wouldn't even eat. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they would not eat. And many other things there be which they have received to hold on to, as the washing of cups, the washing of pots, the brazen or the copper bowls and vessels and the table. They have all kinds of things. You go to folks and talk about, hey, that's the salad fork. Don't eat with the salad fork. That's funny. It worked just like a regular fork. All that stuff is foolishness that men make up. Yeah, it's not bad to know it, because if you go to Europe and you're sitting down with a king and they observe that etiquette, it'd be good to know it so you don't offend them. But it's all foolishness. Pick it up with your hands and eat it if you want to. Eat it with a stick. Get some Chinese chopsticks and go to town. And that ain't got nothing to do with nothing about the food. But man have all kinds of fake, false, pseudo traditions and religions that's just crap. That don't mean nothing to God. And that's what he's saying. The scribes and Pharisees had all sorts of things like that, including the pots and the cups and the brazen vessels and the table, how you set it and what you got to do. And they ascribed it all as though this is the godly way to do it. In Europe, they say when they go to Africa and they were there, they're so uncivilized, they eat with their hands. Well, that just means they just don't have to pay for silverware. You go and pay for silverware. The food still gets there. God gave you hands, that's silverware right there. So if you want to eat with a fork, ain't no sin in it. But if you don't, ain't no sin in that either. So you don't look at a man and call that man uncivilized because he got enough sense not to waste his money buying some metal. That's a waste of money. Now, if you have it, I have silverware in my house. It's not a problem. Sometimes I even use it. But sometimes I don't. Because a lot of times I'll eat like baby spinach, a bag of organic baby spinach, like potato chips. You sit down and watch the movie. I'm not getting on no fork and eat my salad all pretty with my pinky up in the air. And all. I put it in my mouth and eat it and chew it. And I go on down the road. Here, you want some, Bobby? You want some, D? And we just going out the bag like it's a bag of Lay's potato chips, but it's baby spinach. And I ain't concerned about nobody coming to my house. At your house, maybe I'll say, may I have a plate and a fork? So you won't be offended because I know you're religious. The Bible says, let them that are strong bear up them that be weak. Then the Pharisees, we having a good time today, aren't we? Verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to what? They admitted it's just tradition. Jesus, they lucky he ain't look at them and say, why should we? They lucky he ain't just give them a summary judgment. But why don't your disciples do what the elders say we should do? But instead they eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophet said to you all, you hypocrites. Now Jesus did not say, oh, I'm sorry, we forgot. We really should do that. That's good hygiene. Jesus looked at him and you hypocrites. Isaiah said very well about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, they're not walking in the spirit. The spirit is the heart. They're concerned about something carnal. They're concerned about something. Still not talking about clean or unclean food. They're talking about clean or unclean. What is the context of the thing? Hands. The context is not the food. The context is the hand. The verse has nothing to do with the food. It has to do whether the hands are clean. You can't apply nothing to food from this verse because they ain't talking about food. So when he get to 18 and 19, he still ain't talking about food. Talking about hands being clean or dirty. How be it in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men? They teach as though it's the will and the word of God, commandments and traditions of men. It's a tradition of man that we exchange gifts during Christmas. And we will look at, if I said, I ain't celebrating no Christmas buying no gifts. I'm going to just pray and give to the Lord. I ain't going to do none of that stuff. You know how many Christians would be upset? How many pastors would come down on our church if they said, Pastor Cook teaching, don't celebrate, don't give gifts and don't do this. As though God taught them to do it. It's a tradition of men that if you go against it, the scribes and Pharisees and people with religious spirits will rise up and say they don't even believe in celebrating Jesus over there. Passing out gifts ain't got nothing to do with celebrating Jesus. It's getting quiet in here. I got one amen from Dan. That's my partner there. Yeah. I got one person on my side. Think about it. It ain't nothing but religion. Nothing but religion to be exchanging gifts. Is it sin? No, you can exchange gifts, but don't ever look funny at somebody that didn't give you one or put somebody down. I think the Jehovah's Witness got far better revelation than we do with all these celebrations of days. All this observance of days. They say we don't celebrate no Christmas. Now they got the thing with Christ, so that part I don't agree with, but as far as all this, they don't celebrate Easter either. They don't celebrate the New Year's and they don't fool with the holidays. I think they're good people. They got a lot of biblical sense in that area about not getting in bondage to the traditions of men. I mean, St. Patrick's Day come around, everybody got to wear green and look you funny if you don't wear green. Maybe I don't like green. I ain't got to wear green because you want to wear green. You wear green. People get all kind of stuff. Sometimes folk get on folk by not celebrating the Scottish holiday and not doing this and not celebrating that. You not celebrating so-and-so's birthday? It's just a day. And they're just a man. You don't celebrate. Just traditions of men. No spiritual obligation for me to celebrate any of that. If I walk in the spirit, I'm under no bondage to any of that. If I choose to, I can. How many wives to get on if you don't bring that Valentine's Day candy home? Well, I guess I'll pick one day a week, one day a year to love you. One day a year to bring something for you. I have an animosity against all those holidays because there's somebody trying to tell you what you need to do. And it's because they have the 4th of July sale. They have the New Year's sale. They have 80% of all money made between Thanksgiving, right after Thanksgiving to Christmas. They need that money. They don't care nothing about Jesus. And you're stupid if you think they care anything about Jesus. They're the same ones talking about taking the nativity scene out the courthouse. Take it out of all public sight because we got to celebrate Christmas. We can celebrate Christmas with Santa Claus reindeer, but not with Jesus. I thought it was Christmas, the celebration of Christ. Well, you're thinking wrong because that ain't what they're doing. But they'll 100% keep you doing what they're doing. And some Christians are naive enough to think what they're doing means something. This whole celebration of Christmas is worldly, the way it's done. It creates covetousness, creates depression. It does all kind of stuff. They don't put no pressure on me because I'm free from the bondages of men. If I don't give you a gift, I don't feel bad about it. If you don't give me one, I don't feel bad about it.
Because if you did give me one, it doesn't mean anything. If I did give you one, it doesn't mean anything. Meaning, only thing mean is we're both less money and JCPenney's got more. That's all it really means. Has nothing to do with God whatsoever. You don't get any brownie points for celebrating Christmas. None at all. Because it's not a religious holiday. It's not something that God set up. It's not an ordinance of the church. People put more emphasis and preparation in celebrating Christmas than they do communion anytime. They put more emphasis in that. And God said, observe the communion. He didn't say observe the Christmas. Let me go on before I get stuck. Every time I hit that scripture, I got to stop a while though. How be it in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine, verse 7, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, they lay aside the commandment of God in order to hold on to the traditions of men. That's where the sin is at. You put aside thinking about Jesus. You, like I said, you give everybody Christmas gifts, but you never offered them Christ once. Go down to the office and give everybody these under $15 gifts and exchange gifts, and you never told them about the gift of eternal life one time, and you worry about giving them a gift because man said go buy something and get them a gift. How hypocritical is that? That's just like scribes. There ain't no gift you need for Christmas. If you don't know Jesus, that's the only gift I need to give you. That's the most important gift I can give you is the gift of eternal life. I won't get tell them that, but I'll go hunt out a gift for $15 or less in the $15 or less aisle that only appears during Christmas. Who does that help? JCPenney, Burdines, all the industry. That's ridiculous. That's hypocritical. But we have laid aside God. We didn't even think about telling anybody about Jesus really that much during that month. We're preoccupied with getting our shopping done, getting our turkeys in the oven. We ain't even thinking about Jesus, other than the fact that he's the reason that we can go out and buy each other gifts. We teach our kids to be as covetous as we've been taught. And all they know is what they're going to get. Well, get me the super duper robot super duper. Make sure I get that. We teach them to be covetous. And we carry on the traditions of man, laying aside the word of God, and teach as the doctrine of God, traditions of men. Teach them as doctrine. We tell folks something wrong with you if you don't celebrate Christmas in America. You must not love Jesus. I don't celebrate Christmas. Well, everything we do is not celebrating Christmas. We just have a lot less money in December, end of December. We ain't celebrating no Christmas just because you spent all that money. A lot of you know that. If you don't, in about 15 days when your visa bills come, you'll know that. You just got a lot less money. We ain't done that for you. I mean, everybody knows I'm telling the truth, don't we? Even though it may hit us hard, we all know we're telling the truth. There ain't no Bible in there about exchanging no gifts. It's not in there. It's man-made tradition. It's not a sin to do it, but I said keep it in context and teach your children it's unimportant that we exchange the gifts. That's just something we do. That's why all their friends, they have a lot of friends and they gave them gifts and all that. And I was like, well, you know, I'm not going to feel bad about not buying all their friends gifts because we don't get in that. We didn't ask them to buy us a gift. We're not being mean or rude. And some of them probably saying, you're the preacher, aren't you? You ain't got no Christmas lights out on your house. Everybody else on the block got Christmas lights. Well, this year I didn't have time to put them up, but I might put them up next year. And then again, I might not. Because it doesn't mean anything if I do or don't. Because, see, I could have people look at us and say, and the preacher don't have Christmas lights. I say, but the preacher go to church and know the word. You got Christmas lights, but you don't go to church. Now, which one is really going to please God? See, that's why it don't bother me, because I know what's true. If you know what's true, other people's religion and tradition, it don't bother me the lady didn't go to church. I say, oh, you left a good church to teach the word because you ain't see a cross. I heard of people seeing stars, but she left because she ain't see a cross. How foolish is she? She may not be smart enough to go to this church. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. For laying aside the commandment of God, that's the sin. Verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold on to a tradition of men, such as washing. That means there's other things. Such as washing pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well, you rejected the commandment of God just so you can keep your own tradition. You disobeyed the command. Jesus was not patting him on the back but saying, oh, yeah, that is good hygiene. I'm sorry. Pass the antibacterial soap. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Then he goes on and say what they told people. Let me go ahead. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. That's what Moses said. If you don't honor your father and mother, you deserve to die. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and his mother, it is kubon, which is a gift. That is to say, a gift. By whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now, if you go back over there in Matthew, when they start telling the story in Matthew 15, the scribes and Pharisees were teaching people, like you had young people, and they said, well, you know, give to the work of the ministry, write your inheritance over to the church, leave it to the synagogue, leave it to the temple. And they said, but if you know, if I'm going to die early, shouldn't I leave this to my parents? No, leave it to the temple. God will bless you. The scribes and Pharisees would get trying to get money in the church and telling them, don't worry about taking care of your parents and all that. Give that money to God and God will bless you. That's not what Moses taught in the law. But that's what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching because they benefit from the money being in the church. And here they go on, they talk about they're teaching them that if I do something for my parents, it's a gift, not obligation. Let's say, for example, your parents worked all their life and they paid for you to go to college. They did all that so they didn't get a chance to save up a lot of money. Or maybe in their day they didn't have the kind of jobs where they accumulate a lot of money, but they spent it all on you. Then now you're doing well. They paid the price. You got money. They need to a nicer home or something. And then you don't even help them during retirement. You just say, well, hey, so be it. Or you give it to them like the ideal of here, my dad, here's $10,000. Like it's a gift. Don't you appreciate me giving you that? You owe it to take care of them because they took care of your behind. But see, scribes and Pharisees were teaching a whole nother theory. And see, Jesus is telling them, you ain't worried about the word. You on your tradition. Before you start talking to me about washing hands with just traditions of men, which ain't even the word of God, let me talk to you about the word of God, you hypocrite. Verse 12. And he said, you suffer or you allow that person no more to do aught as his father or his mother. In other words, to do anything for his father or mother. No, you give that money to your church. Don't worry about your father or mother. Give that money to your church. Making therefore the word of God of none effect through your tradition. In other words, by their tradition, they overrode or undid what the law said, do honor your mother and father. And this is what the scribes and Pharisees did on a regular basis. They knew what Jesus was saying. And Jesus was very indignant about it. Which you have delivered and many such, many, not a few, many. I said, if you take 10 and you keep 3, we don't consider 3 many. You're not kids. You say here, you can have some and you got 10 and they take 1. You don't say you took too many. They take 2 or 3. You don't say too many. But by the time they get over 50%, like 60-70% of them, they leave you less than what they took. Hey, that's too many. You better put something back. So many things do they do. Religious leaders who don't follow the word of God will put you in bondage over many areas. You have to do like this. You have to do the catechism. You have to do you got to go to foot washing. You have to take communion every Sunday, or you have to take it every first Sunday. I've had people say, how come we all take communion 3 or 4 times a year? Because that's when we take it. You can take as often as you want to take it. Well, the church I come from, First Baptist, we take it every first Sunday. Well, you ain't at First Baptist, might have noticed. Well, I was Catholic, we take it every week. Well, you ain't at First Catholic either. The Bible says as often as you do it in remembrance. We did it every week when I attended Mass that year. And it becomes commonplace because it was hard to stay in faith about it when it's so commonplace. I have a friend who went and bought his own communion kit. He takes it every day, but he said God laid him on his heart to do that. So I said, well, you'll be blessed. You'll obey God. Jesus didn't say how if we took it once a year, it would still be okay. Because he said just as often as you do it. He didn't say how often, but as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And how many people, don't raise your hand, maybe had in the back of your mind, we don't have communion enough. Where did you get that from? Your flesh. And nobody said you had to have a minister after communion. You can take communion as much as you want to. You can take it as often as you want to. But see, religion has told you only the minister give communion. And then it has to be based on your tradition. If we took it once every 5 years, it still wouldn't be a problem. Because Jesus never set a time period. And the early church, we don't have a record of a time period. But as often as you do it, you make sure you do it in remembrance of him, not just something you tack on to the end service after you preach something totally different. And let's go ahead and get this done now. We do the communion after we taught a message about Christ, after we stayed on the subject. I'm not saying it's a sin if they do it. If you can get everybody back and get their mind on it, that's fine. But remember what's really important is do it in remembrance of him, not just something we do every week or every month. Do it in remembrance of him. That's why we slow down. We get everybody's mind straight, play a few songs. We want you to know what it's about. And I'll go and tell it all to you again and want you to understand and know what's going on. Making the word of God of no effect, verse 13, through tradition. See, now that tells you something about the power of tradition. Tradition can make of no effect the word of God in a person's life. That's why you need to watch tradition and watch which traditions you celebrate, because they can make of no effect the word of God. Some people have adopted annual traditions that are against the word of God, and they do opposite to the word of God, and that is sin. Whatever traditions you choose to separate, to celebrate, you better make sure they don't go against the word of God. Otherwise, you are sinning. And God does not give you brownie points. That's why it's important to clean all that stuff up. Don't be celebrating stuff that's against the word of God. Making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have delivered, and many such things, many do you do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. So he called the people. Now, he just dressed down the scribes and the Pharisees. Still ain't talking about food. talking about dirty hands. He dressed down the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, then he told the people, come here, come here. These jokers are tripping. Come here, let me talk to you. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him. Now be careful now. Some folks think he's still talking about food. He's talking about anything that comes in, including food and stuff like that. But he's not talking about whether he undid the laws of clean and unclean. Because remember, these are Jewish people. When he talked, because they said the scribes, the Pharisees, and some of the Jews came. So these are Jewish people. They were still in the old covenant. Jesus would not have taught them anything about changing and starting to eat pork and shrimp. He wouldn't have taught them that because they had to live in the old covenant, and so did he. So he's not talking about clean and unclean. They weren't even hearing it like that. It cannot be applied like that. He's talking to them about clean food they eat and about anything they put in their mouth. But he's saying it's not those things you put in your mouth to defile a man. They understood he was talking about even clean food. It's not those things that defile a man. Not talking about doing away with clean and unclean meats. He's talking about anything you put in your mouth. Now, specifically, he's talking about what you put in your mouth that was on your hand when you didn't wash it. Because remember the context of what they're talking. Are they talking about putting food in your mouth? Or are they talking about putting the dirt that's on your hands accidentally getting in your mouth? It is not that which you put in your mouth that defiles a man, but the things which come out of him, those are what defile a man. Talking about the dirt that might be on your hand. The issue is the dirt on your hands when you eat. If any man has ears to hear, then let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, he still didn't go wash his hands, I presume. And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Jesus, what are you talking about? And he said unto them, are you still without understanding yourself? Some folks read that and they get the wrong interpretation, think he's talking about clean, unclean food. Jesus is talking to them. Are you still without understanding? The Bible saw fit to put this in here because he knew people would misunderstand that, just like he saw fit to explain Peter's vision because he knew in the future and in the present at that time, people would misunderstand and try and apply it to clean, unclean food and try to undo his laws about what kind of meat you should and should not eat. Are you still without understanding also? Do you not perceive or understand that what things soever from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not in his heart, but into his belly, and it goes out in the draught and is purged with all food. Now that word meat, if you look it up, that's the word that's translated food in other places. He's not talking about meat or types of meat at all. He's talking about food, substance, meat. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly. What? The dirt that would be on his hands if he ate without washing his hands. Not the food he's putting in, which they only ate clean meats anyway. And if he's saying you can't eat that, he's saying you can't eat meat now. But he's not saying that. The dirt that might be on your hands when you eat, the germs that might be on your hands when you eat, they will go into the bile or the defecation, and they will be purged with all the food. So he's not talking about the food at all. He's talking about the germs that would go into the bile and be with the food. Understand that. He's not talking about the food. He's talking about the germs that would be on the hands that would be in the belly with the food. And he's saying the germs that might be on your hands when you eat will go and mix with the food that you were supposed to eat and come out in the bile. One more time, verse 18. And he said unto them, are you still without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth a man, it cannot defile him? That's the verse they take and say, see, you can eat pork and anything you want because Jesus said it's not what comes on the outside. That is lifting that verse out of context massively. Let's go on verse 19 again. Because it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly. What's going in the belly? The germs. The belly going to the germs, and it goes out into the draw, which is the bile, which purgeth all food. So it comes out with the food. And he said, that which cometh out of man defileth not the man. And then it goes on. But do you see how, first of all, he's not talking about food? I mean, can you see that? I'm trying to make this real clear, as plain as I can. If anybody ever try and tell you that verse means you can eat pork and whatever else, because Jesus said it's not that that goes in defiles a man, you have to tell them you know the Bible better than that, and they're wrong. Because that's wrong. That's not in there. You can read in King James, New King James, NIV, New American Standard, Revised New American Standard, Revised Version, Good News Bible. It says the same thing. But people have used that scripture for that purpose. Let's look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Here's another one they use. Is this worth your time? I know a lot of you probably just accept it by now, but when you start talking to people, they're going to bring some of these verses up, and I was going to leave it at last week and not go any further on this, but I know when people bring these up, if you don't have hermeneutical skills, when you look at what they're showing, and they're telling you, brother, you're telling me you don't believe what the Bible says? The Bible says it's not what goes in a man's mouth. How you going to say I can't eat pork? If you don't understand what the context is, you will believe that, and I don't want you confused. I want you to know what the context is on the letting down of the sheet and the unclean animals in it. I want you to know what the context is on this. So I felt impressed by God to slow down and not fly through these things like I did at the end of last week, but to take my time to make sure you understand it so that no man can come by as a false teacher like we're about to talk about now and dupe you. Because his hermeneutics or her hermeneutics are not correct. The word of God does not undo the laws of the Old Testament concerning eating. It undoes some of the laws like sinning and killing turtle doves and all that, but does not undo the eating laws. Let's look here in Colossians 2, verse 16. And it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Okay, now that right there can say, hey, Pastor Cook, you telling me I can't eat pork? You judging me. You're judging me. You're telling me I can't eat it. You're making a judgment on me. I said anything I say or anything somebody else say that God says is not them judging you. It's the word judging you. If I'm a scribe and I tell you, you got to dip your hand in the water before you come in, or you got to kneel before you approach this wood that we call an altar, that's me judging you because that's not in the Bible. When I say what the word says, that's not judging. Now, if God tells you not to be saying to somebody, don't go around trying to be anybody's boss, because there's other problems with that. But when Paul wrote that Christians should let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, some people have falsely assumed, some believers have falsely assumed that he was addressing eating pork and other meats previously considered unclean. Again, the Bible nowhere supports this assumption. But people make the assumption anyway, based on, after all, they know Peter had a vision that said you can eat it. Then Paul said in 14 that no thing should be called unclean. Then we read over in there, it says that in Mark. All those were misinterpreted. All those were taken out of context. So if you take those out of context and you grab a bunch of other ones, take them out of context, it appears though the Bible says that when it doesn't. So it's important to study to show that. You remember, was it 2 Timothy 2.15, 1 Timothy 2.15? Study to show thyself approved, a workman not to be ashamed, but somebody who's capable of rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can rightly divide it, you can wrongly divide it. So some folk wrongly divide it. If you look at it, and I can show you in scripture what it says, and you say, well, that makes sense. They just didn't read that far. So they wrongly divide it. They're not bad people. They just don't know how to interpret scripture. That's why we have all these denominations. You got folks that don't know how to interpret scripture. Am I saying everybody denominational? No, for they call us non-denominational, which now is a denomination. So I'm not attacking the fact that people have a label. I'm telling you why we have these different labels. Because we misinterpret scripture in different places. The Bible is one book saying one thing. It's not that confusing, but not everybody knows how to interpret it. Not everybody studies how to read the Bible. Let's go on here. Say it now. Paul was talking nowhere in the Bible to the Colossians, nor is it supported anywhere where they should make the assumption they were talking about meat or whether you can or cannot eat unclean foods. Now, notice Colossians in the New Testament. Jesus, death, buried, resurrected. Peter's already got the vision of the sheet and all that. And they still weren't eating unclean foods. They still weren't eating them. They still were obeying the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Paul does discuss which foods the Colossians were consuming. The Greek word. Now, catch this out, because sometimes you look in original language to see what things mean. A pastor should know that. Paul doesn't discuss which foods the Colossians were consuming. The Greek word, just translated food here, is the word brosis. And brosis refers not to food itself, but rather to the very act of eating. So it's not food, it's brosis, the act of eating. It was translated food, but he's talking about the act of eating. Let no man judge you on the act of eating. Paul knew that they already knew what God said about eating. So don't let some teacher come up trying to undo the law of the Old Testament and judge you on eating. Brosis, not food, another Greek word, but brosis on the act of eating. Not talking about what you eat, the act of eating. Somebody bothering you about what you should eat, he said, don't let me judge you on that. Why did he tell them that? Because God had already revealed how they should eat and what they should eat. So don't let somebody else coming up with some new doctrine undoing it. And that's what they do today. If a preacher gets up and says it's okay to eat pork, he's undoing what was there. He's judging them on it. Now, most preachers have never had to teach us that. We were raised by parents to eat it. So it's not anybody out per se teaching it. But if you say these things I'm sharing with you from the Word of God, you will hear them try and teach you to think you need it. And he's saying, don't follow that because don't let people change it. Paul discusses what is not discussing which foods they should consume. The Greek word brosis, translated food, refers not to food at all, but rather the act of eating. Some other translations actually make this clear. The 20th century New Testament, for example, translates this as, do not then allow anyone to take you to task on the question of eating and drinking. See, they leave the food part out because it really shouldn't have been the word food, on the task of eating and drinking. That's a better translation of that, and the 20th century does say that. Although many assume that Paul's criticism is directed at teachers who advocated Old Testament practices, such as following the law and practicing circumcision, no biblical evidence support that. See, people try and take that and say, Paul was talking about people not being free from the law. Paul was very clear on freeing people from the bondage. He had to straighten Peter out on a few occasions. Paul knew not to be in bondage to the law. But proper eating, God said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. So that's to mean that everything in the law is not to be done away. In the Ten Commandments, have they been done away with? The Bible said they're summed up in this one commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself, but it didn't say they were done away with. Can I start stealing now? Can I start lying and bearing false witness against my neighbor? Which of the Ten Commandments did Jesus do away with that I can now start breaking? Are there any I can start breaking? Because he came to fulfill it, not to do away with it. But Jesus said, you don't have to sacrifice turtle doves and do all that, because he said, I am the lamb. I have sacrificed myself, and once and for all has sin no longer been atoned and covered up, but it's been remitted and taken away by faith in Jesus Christ, the one perfect lamb. All the rest of them were tight. He explained to us what's done away with the Old Testament. Show me in the New Testament where he explained the way that you can eat pork now and you can eat the foods he changed. These are the scriptures people use to try and explain it away. But you see, these out of context. So we still need a scripture text before we start thinking we can start eating pork and all this stuff and it not be sin and against God's eating and dietary laws before we can believe that. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Nah, we're full gospel, non-denominational, charismatic. We love the word. We call ourselves word people. Word people demand the word on something. Otherwise, we might be duped by traditions of men. We're in the tradition of having a ham sandwich. We're in the tradition of having a holiday ham. I like mine from the honey bake with sugar and glaze and all kind of junk on them. That's why I used to eat them. I ain't have none this year. No holiday hams this year. I don't need all that. I don't eat any of that stuff anymore. But see, that's not good for me because God said, unclean, unclean. It's still unclean. Still unclean. How much time we got left? I might just have to go another week. Huh? 9 minutes? Oh, that's pretty good. Okay, let's go on a little bit more here. What I'm going to do is 9 minutes. I'm going to go. I may come back and pick up a little bit more because I do want to get to 1 Timothy where Paul talked about false teachers who would be forbidding to marry and abstaining, because that was out of context too. They said the false teachers would come and tell you, see, because I could sound like a false teacher, because if you don't understand the Bible, it could sound like I'm fitting this scripture. Let's go there anyway. Let's start with it. We'll start with it. We may have to go next week. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 4. I want to make sure I see that 5-minute mark because I want to switch over to the other one. That way, even if we don't go to next week. This is good material here, you guys. This will keep you healthy and whole. God said a lot about it. And see, don't be surprised because this ain't nothing new. But God reveals things. Brother Hagin, when he taught on faith for the first time, folk had never heard that before. Sounded like he was preaching false doctrine. And since we're people of faith, when we teach faith now, some denominational people still think we're talking false doctrine. Although we're given scripture for everything we say, God is releasing in the body of Christ now his law about eating right. It's always been there, but people weren't able to receive it, but now he's releasing it. And as we teach it, people have faith, and you're going to have the church splitting, because you're going to have some people looking at folks saying, hey, it's a sin to eat that. No, it's not. You're in the Old Testament. But the truth, God, every time he releases something, it cuts some people off because they won't believe. When he came and taught faith, people call you on the internet, there's a whole plethora of people call Brother Hagin a heretic, call Kenneth Copeland a heretic, call Creflo a heretic, but we know what we receive of God by faith. We know where we've gotten the word from. They're listening to preachers that don't explain from the scripture what they believe, and we're listening to those who show in scripture what we believe. Then we don't pay them any attention other than go study for ourselves and see what the Holy Spirit would say. That's what's important. You should know for yourself, because Jesus said in the latter days there would be an abundance of false teachers. An abundance. More than they are probably teaching right, they're teaching wrong. And that's a shame. But in Jesus' day, the scribes and Pharisees, the large majority of them didn't follow it. And they kept deceiving people and kept, there are people in Jerusalem now still following the law. Killing turtle doves and doing all this stuff, waiting on Jesus to come. And Jesus told them, the punishment is I've opened salvation up to Jews because my people would not receive me. I came unto my own and they knew me not. Therefore, I've taken this blessing and opened it up to all, whosoever will, let them come. And they're still there waiting on the Messiah to come. Still waiting on him to come. Because of those scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day who would not walk after the truth. They're walking with the light and would not walk in the light. Jesus was right there with them, talking to them, working miracles, and they refused to walk in the light when they're standing right next to the light. Instead, they chose to walk in darkness. And preachers will choose to walk in it today, and saints will choose to walk in it because their flesh rules them. And you can't walk in the spirit if you walk after the flesh. If somebody told me something good for me to eat, I ain't gonna eat it. I ain't got no problem with it. If I think it may not be good and I ain't studied it out yet, common sense, it will stop eating it till I figure it out. But if flesh say, I'll stop eating it, I ain't going to look to see whether it's wrong. I'm just going to keep eating it until God revealed to me that it's wrong. Well, you're going to be ignorant till he come back because he's revealed in his word. He said, study, show yourself approved. He didn't say I had to make you understand it. He said, you study and you show yourself approved. That commandment is not even to ministers. It's to the body of Christ. Study to show yourself approved so you can rightly divide the word. People have gotten all kinds of problems because they're ignorant and they trust their ministers to do all their thinking and to do all their studying. I'm just here to steer you in the right direction and lead you to the water. I ain't going to make you drink it. You got to go home and meditate and drink it and soak it in yourself and hide it in your heart. Some of you don't have faith to give up pork right now. You don't even have the faith to give it up. But you have faith if you let yourself read and study and hear it. From the word, not from me, but from the word. Because once you're convinced and you still do it, you will become convicted. And you might sit there and pray, Lord, bless this holiday ham I'm about to see. You say, I ain't blessing that mess. If you eat it, it'll kill you. Do I eat it or do I not eat it? And then it's the issue of obedience and disobedience. And then you reap what you sow. Because if you're disobedient, you'll reap in your flesh those things you've sown into the flesh. That's where I want to get. I want to get where everything is sin, that my flesh is strong. I want to get to where my spirit is strong enough that I get convicted of it. Because until I'm convicted of it, I won't change. I'll still give in to the flesh. And that convicting power of the Holy Spirit is going to come as I renew my mind to the word of God that I can prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. The good, perfect, acceptable will of God is that you be healed and never have another sick day in your life. That's the good and perfect itself, because that brings God glory when they say, I don't know about them Christians, but they all healed. I don't know how they do it, but they don't get them diseases. I don't know how they do it. And we'll say, Jesus told us how to eat. That gives God glory because it gives credibility to his name. And instead, we have the same problem everybody else has, because our flesh is telling us, no, I'm having a ham sandwich now. You better leave me alone. And I do no sandwich. I just like sandwich better. Okay? Let's go on here. Where we at? What time we got? I want to keep track of that. 3 minutes? 3 minutes? Let's not go on with that. I want to go back over to Revelation. I want to go to Revelations here. Now, turn, open your Bibles up. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Now, Isaiah 66, there's a prophecy in Isaiah 66 that had to do with, there's a prophecy in there that had to do with what's going to happen when Jesus come back. I sent you last week to Revelations 8:12, and you saw where he referred to a haunt for every unclean and hated bird. Way then in the future, Jesus still was using the term clean and unclean animal. So if he did away with it, why in the future would he use that term? Now, here's Isaiah before Jesus came to the earth prophesying when Jesus comes back, which he hasn't come back yet. Look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Let me get there. Isaiah 66. And let's go to, let me see which verse I want to go to. Isaiah 66. Let me get there. Let's go to verse 15. Isaiah 66, 15. And we're going to read through 17. Now listen to this carefully. Read the context at home so you can see that they're talking about prophecy in the future. Isaiah 66, 15. Are you there? Okay, Isaiah 66, 15. Listen carefully. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. Now he's coming back in the end times to purge the earth with fire. The Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger. That's when Jesus said, okay, enough is enough. Those who want to be saved are saved. Those who want to repent, now it's time for me to clean this mess up. And he will come in judgment. He won't come with no mercy at all. He will come with fury and with judgment. You either in or you out at that time. Now, this is not the rapture. This is after the rule of the Antichrist and all that. But God says, I've had it. That's it. I've been long suffering for however number of years it is it comes. But he said, this is it. And behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots a whirlwind, and he will come to render anger and fury. And his rebuke with flames of fire. He'll purge his whole earth and clean it up. But for by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree, though, they're in the midst eating swine's flesh. And the abomination, which all other things, he said, don't eat and deal with. They even eat the mouse, which is a rodent. And he said in his law, don't eat the rodents. They shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. We need to judge what we eat, because this is prophetic in the Old Testament, past the New Testament to Jesus coming back. And he says there will be judgment for people who defile themselves. Mm-hmm. Now, don't be surprised. It's judgment for sin for everybody. That's supplying the lying, cheating, and stealing. And there will be many people that would not change because they love their flesh too much and they give it what it wants to have. We need to be careful, because there are folk that play their sanctification and purify themselves, but yet they're in the garden behind a tree in the midst eating the swine's flesh and abomination and other things they shouldn't eat. And God says, and they shall be consumed together, saith the Lord, along with the rest of those. Now, you study this out, because I can't say it and you have faith for it. And you shouldn't just believe it because I say it anyway. And there are other texts. Maybe the Lord will have me go to it next week. Maybe we'll stop there. But any of them that somebody bring to you, you read the context and you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, because you're just trying to do right. You ain't trying to have a ham sandwich. You're trying to do right. You're not trying to have the succulent meat of the shrimp. I love shrimp, I thought. But it don't love me, so I don't love it. We're trying to obey God. We're trying to have divine help. We're trying to be right. And I know this is a strong word shaking a lot of people, because all of us was eating wrong. And we ain't have no scripture that it was wrong. We just said, well, I know I shouldn't eat. It's a fatty meat. So I'll just have it in moderation. Peter didn't have it in moderation. Paul didn't have moderation. They said they didn't eat it, because it's unclean then, it's unclean now, and it still has the same pesticides and the same flesh with the same mess in it. And God know that hurts you, because you have the same flesh. Your flesh ain't changed. If they ate it then, it would make them sick. If you did not, it would make you sick. We can eat it and have all the problems that excess fatty meat causes and have blocked arteries, or we can follow the word and all the diseases of Egypt shall be taken out of our midst. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that as you stir us to study, that people look in Leviticus 11 and in Deuteronomy 14 and begin to study out the things you said to eat and not eat, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your will is that we be whole all the days of our life, that you entrust us with the word, and you believe that we're able to receive the word of faith now concerning eating, that you revealed it to us, that you teach it to us, Father. And we covenant in advance to obey your word, to throw out all the junk, to not put it in our mouth, to be like Peter and say, Lord, we've touched no unclean thing. We've touched no unclean thing, Father. And we thank you that divine healing is manifesting our bodies. The power of God, we're feeding bodies what it should have so that we might be healed all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.